Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the News in Focus program. It is January 8th, 2013. My take, Jesus was a dirty, dirty God. So I've got a great, great article written by Johnny Moore. It's a special to CNN. Yes, it's on the CNN Religion blog. So religion.blogs.cnn.com. My take, Jesus was a dirty, dirty God. Now, before I get into this, I want to provide hopefully a little bit of clarification for some of you that listened to the podcast about Jack Scott, most recent podcast about Jack Scott. I've received several negative emails, and so evidently I did not do a good job in communicating my point. So let me try again. And if you have not listened to that podcast, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Again, Jack Scott, ex-pastor, asked for a minimum sentence. First of all, I failed to say that we should pray for the young lady that was negatively impacted by Scott's aggressive, sexual, perverted behavior. So there's nothing in the podcast that should give anyone the impression that we are condoning what this senior pastor did. He is guilty as sin, like all of us are guilty as sin, and deserves the punishment that the civil authorities decide to give him. And we should pray for him, Cindy, his children, and the young lady who will have to live with the fact that a preacher saw her as a sex symbol instead of a young lady in need of help. And we want to add a moment to remind all senior pastors out there that you have no business counseling 16-year-olds. Just don't. You have no business putting yourself in that kind of a predicament to where you are sexually tempted by a 16-year-old. And please, please don't send me any emails about the fact that a man should be able to handle that. It shouldn't be any problems. We are flesh. And not only are we flesh, there is a tempter, an enemy, an adversary of God seeking to destroy men and their families. And so we should be aware of that. Johnny Moore. Johnny Moore is a professor of religion and vice president at Liberty University. Liberty University is in Lynchburg, Virginia. Jesus was a lot more like you than you think, and a lot less clean cut than the iconic image of him that floats around culture. You know the image. It's the image where Jesus is walking like he's floating in robes of pristine white, followed by birds singing some holy little ditty. He's polished, manicured, and clearly God. But despite the Christian belief that Jesus was both God and fully man, Jesus was a rather dirty God. Now, this is a sticking point, and I think that Professor Moore's done a good job here, but it's potentially awkward because we think about a dirty little man, and that has with it sinful connotations. Well, let's keep reading. He was the earthly son of a carpenter, and life in the first century was both more lurid and unfinished than our collective religious memory seems to recall. Okay, he's making a great point here that life 2,000 years ago would be absolutely much more dirty. There's just no question about that. It would be much more dirty. In fact, most of us would have no clue what it is to live dirty like that. Those of us that have some experience with combat deployments are going to be a little bit more in touch with this. I remember in the Gulf War, the first Gulf War, I'm dating myself now, I remember going 41 days or something like that, 42 days without a shower. And it wasn't just me, it was our entire unit. And I just remember that we all stunk. I mean, we were just nasty. And we don't know how often people bathed in those days. We don't know. I'm sure that had a lot to do with the wealth that they had. The article goes on to say, to that end, I suggested recently to several astounded colleagues of mine that Jesus actually had to go to the bathroom, perhaps even on the side of the road between Capernaum and Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what colleagues he's referring to, but that really should not have been a struggle to anyone that understands the incarnation. What tipped them over the edge was when I insinuated that Jesus, like almost every other human being living in the real world in that time, might have even had dysentery on an occasion or two. You know, severe diarrhea. Someone said, "You mean that Jesus might have had severe diarrhea?" And I said, "Of course." Or he says, let me quote, "Yep." I replied, "That's exactly what I mean. Of course." I really don't understand why we're even struggling with this. To be without a sin nature does not mean that you don't get a headache. It does not mean that you don't get an ear infection. It does not mean that your bowels don't act up. It does not mean you do not have gas. It does not mean that you don't hurt. That's understood. I'm not really sure who Johnny Moore is talking to, but because of the fact that he said his colleagues even struggle with this, I thought, well, this is certainly worthy of an audio podcast. It seems like an obvious statement if you believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, as most evangelicals believe and call the incarnation. But to some of us, it seems in the least inappropriate and at the most sacrilegious to imagine Jesus in this way. We might believe that God was also man, but we picture him with an ever-present halo over his head. Well, certainly we want to distinguish between his pre-resurrection and post-resurrection body. I think that's an important distinction to make, because the pre-resurrection body clearly had to have food, could get dehydrated, and any of the other things that we experience. Headache, sinus infections, colds, fevers, dysentery, gas, knee pain, mosquito bites, etc. However, the glorified body is clearly different. And maybe that's one of the reasons why this is kind of a sticking point, because most of us think of Christ as we should with his present day glorified body, and many of the pictures with the halo are representing Jesus from a resurrected perspective. And I'm not saying that he has a halo, but I am saying that the halo seems to be a symbol of the glorified body or the completion of his earthly mission. So clearly Christ, even though he is the God-man right now, is not dirty. But actually, Jesus of the Bible was more human than most people are conditioned to think. I call this the dirty side of Jesus. He was grittier and a lot more like us than maybe we believe. And that's one of the reasons why so many thousands of people followed him so quickly. They could relate to him. He was the teacher from a small town who knew and understood the economic insecurity that was common in the first century. Times must have been rather tough for Jesus at points in his life, for even he spoke of being homeless, having to sleep on the ground with no roof over his head. He also knew what it was like to have his message rejected and how it felt to be misunderstood. Jesus was regarded with such little significance in his hometown that one of his critics once remarked, sardonically, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Jesus eventually had to move to a different city, Capernaum, because his teaching so infuriated the people living in his hometown that they drove him out of Nazareth and even tried to throw him off a cliff. Now, let's bear in mind that for the point of clarity, these are points of struggling with either the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ, and understanding which and how is he the God-man. And the disciples struggled with this, and the Jews struggled with this. And the point should be made that Christ was crucified because he claimed to be the I Am of the New Testament, and that was determined to be blaspheme. And even these points of having to, the author, you know, the professor goes on to say here about making particular reference to even try to throw him off a cliff. That he may be referring to John 8 or another occasion where Christ was claiming to be God. You don't throw a man off of a cliff because he is a dirty human being. That's really not why you throw a man off a cliff, and you need to know your Gospels and to understand that. Okay, the real Jesus had dirt underneath his fingernails, calluses on his hands. He probably smelled badly from sweating profusely in Judea, sun on his long hikes to Jerusalem. And Jesus was, without a doubt, rumored to be a hypocrite or absolutely mad for all the time he spent with the prostitutes and those afflicted with leprosy. Now, those are all very valid points. We need to emphasize, number one, that it's not sin to stink. It's not sin to stink. Now, it might be sin not to take a bath when your mom tells you to take a bath, and it might be sin not to neglect. It might be sin to neglect personal hygiene when the opportunity is available to you, and you know that your failure to conduct proper personal hygiene would be an offense to others. But let's remember, this is 2,000 years ago, okay? And so that's a long time ago, and there isn't right guard available. The author says not exactly have a clean-cut image. He'd have a rather shady reputation. Now, this is true. Christ was misunderstood. But that is not to say that we should seek to have a shady reputation. Pastors are to be blameless as best as possible. So clearly, the degree to which Christ was able to hang out with prostitutes and the degree to which a pastor and a man is able to hang out with prostitutes is going to be different. And the difference is, let's bring a point of clarification in here for the sake of learning. Christ did not have a sin nature. I have a sin nature, and you have a sin nature. And so your ability to hang out in bars and with prostitutes is going to be significantly different. Now, that does not mean that we should not minister to these people and seek to minister to these people. But that's a little bit different, and we need to make that point of clarification. Some people thought he was revolutionary. The religious leaders called him a heretic. Others even accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton, in no small part because of the vagabond group of disciples he had with him. No serious religious leader of his day would have ever recruited such people. For his core 12 disciples, Jesus included a tough-as-nails, bombastic fisherman Peter, a chief collector named Matthew, the most hated popular figure of the time, an eventual traitor who was stealing money out of the offering bucket, Judas, a prolific doubter, Thomas, two jocks nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, James and John, Simon the Zealot, a member of the radical political party which believed in using violence to kick out the Romans. And so that's all true, and we need to recognize that God has been most glorified in the selecting the underprivileged and the least that we would expect to serve him. And God is still doing that. Abraham had Ishmael first, and God chose Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and God chose Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Reuben was the firstborn, and yet Christ comes from Judah. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the firstborn, and yet Ephraim received the blessing. And so God has been and will continue to reach out to those who you do not expect and to use them to his glory. Paul never got over the fact that God called him to be the chief apostle to the Gentiles, in spite of the fact that Paul was the number one persecutor of the church. The article goes on to say Jesus was sarcastic too. He often snapped back at the Pharisees with a tone fit for late night television, and in a terribly embarrassing moment for all those around him, Jesus even called these respected religious leaders snakes that were probably sons of Satan. Let's remember that sarcasm for the purpose of making a point is not sin. Sarcasm for the purpose of demeaning someone is sin. Unless the demeaning is most appropriate. And in this case, Christ was demeaning the religious leaders who were hypocrites. And because his judgment was accurate, it was appropriate and therefore not sinful. He says that's not exactly the behavior of a sweet self-help teacher with a halo over his head, and that is a great point. This effeminate, flip-flop wearing Jesus is not the Jesus of the Gospels. It's the behavior of a frustrated man who might also be divine, but sure knows how it feels for annoying people to get under his skin. Christians believe that Jesus Christ chose to be born fully human too, but why? Lots of theologians have laid out opinions over the centuries, and they're opining. They have tried once again to hijack Jesus' humanity by defining it in a philosophical terms. I believe it is simpler than the philosophy and church councils and centuries have argued. The brilliance of Christianity is the image of God named Jesus arrived with dirty hands. Jesus came in a time period when Greco-Roman gods were housed in gigantic temples and portrayed with superhuman powers and with superhuman physiques. Gods were believed to be far away from people in their mountains or hemmed up in their sanctuaries. Jesus arrived in defiance of this prevailing image. Jesus didn't come flinging lightning bolts from a mountaintop or playing politics in Rome. He came to live in a typical Middle Eastern village called Nazareth that was home to a couple hundred typical people. He didn't decide to brandish his power, but to spend most of his time with the powerless and disenfranchised. And when he started a religious movement that reshaped history, he did it in the most profound and anticlimactic way. He let himself be killed, and then he busted open a tomb. All right. He let himself be killed is in part correct, but it certainly needs a bit of clarity, in so much as he makes it clear that this was God's preordained plan. So the statement is true on the surface. He let himself be killed. Yes, he did let them kill him. But the truth be told, God orchestrated the death of his son. God orchestrated that. God predetermined before the foundation of the world that his son would be born of a virgin, would live a sinless life as the God-man, and that the man, Christ Jesus, would die. Thus the need for the God-man, because God cannot die. In Jesus, we meet a Savior who understood the desire to sleep just a few more hours and who had to control his temper sometimes. In Jesus, we find a God who we can relate to because he chose to relate to us. He was the God who became dirty so that the world's souls might be made clean. Now we just need to provide just a little bit more clarification here, because is the author Johnny Moore now using dirty in the sense of sin? Or is he still talking about dirt in the sense of body odor and dirt underneath the fingernails? Again, this is a necessity to provide clarity. And I suppose that CNN would not have allowed him to post the article if it would have had the Word of God in it, but it seems most appropriate for me to close out with the text that I think best communicates the ending point that should have been communicated to our unsaved person who's reading this for the first time on the CNN religious block. King James, for God, or he made him, so the use of pronouns in this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is a little bit difficult. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now let's read the verse with the antecedents put in for the pronouns. For God made Christ to be sin for sinful humanity. Christ knew no sin. that, so there's the purpose word, we, all those who believe, might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The ESV renders it like this. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Okay? For our, plural pronoun, possessive sense there, all those who believe, for our sake, God made him to be sin. So the R is Christ died for the sins of the world. R is sinful humanity. It's more defined and more refined by those who are made righteous, and only those that believe are made righteous. So Christ died for the sins of the whole world. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin. Now, is the author saying dirty now? I'm not sure. But you need to understand that Christ was dirty, but without sin, until the moment that God made him sin. For what point? So that God could punish sin. For what point? So that my sin does not have to be punished. And oh, by the way, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. That's the glorious good news. That is the glorious good news. That God made Christ to be sin. God made Christ to be sin for all those who have and are and will live on this earth. Christ knew no sin. So he was dirty. He did burp. He had gas. But he was without sin. Without sin. That is to say, he never broke the Mosaic law. Not a single time. He may have been sarcastic, but his sarcasm was not sinful. He may have been rough, he may have been harsh, but it was tempered and measured and appropriate. And that's our goal, to be the same. God made Christ to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we now is a more narrow plural pronoun referring to those who believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Christ for their sins to be forgiven and their eternal life. Those who turn to God and believe on Christ. That's the we. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're not talking about clean anymore unless you're talking about clean in the sense of without sin. And so, great article. Lots of opportunity here for instruction and clarity on the incarnation. I hope it's been profitable to you. If it has been, let me know by posting a comment on this podcast, sending me an email, pastoratbbc@gmail.com. If this has been a blessing to you, I'd appreciate an email letting me know so. If you think I need to clarify something, feel free to do the same as well. Have a great day. Check out our other news and focus podcasts from Berean Baptist Church. And we wish you a great Tuesday.